Well, here on the first hour of Issues Etc., we're going to deal with a very, very basic topic. It has to do with suffering. Suffering seems to be part and parcel of the human condition. Is it part and parcel of the Christian life? And if it is, does suffering have meaning? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about life in a very disparaging way, almost, well, nihilistically, as meaningless. Is that the view that we ought to take to our suffering? Well, it's just what happens. Or, in fact, is suffering not only part and parcel of the Christian life, but part of the warp and woof of what it means to be a Christian, given the fact that we have a suffering Savior? We'll be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Eric Rottenman will join us. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 22nd of November. Pastor Eric Rottenman from Good News Magazine will be here with us for the first hour talking about Christian suffering. And then in the second hour, what are we going to be doing in the second hour? We're going to be hearing part two, I guess you could say, of this, picking up right where we left off, of this fascinating Frontline PBS piece called The Last Abortion Clinic. We kind of stopped off talking about the efforts in the state of Mississippi to regulate abortion to the point where, well, now there's only one abortion clinic left in the entire state. And we're going to pick up that piece from Frontline. They're going to go on to talk about one of the more important pieces of legislation that, well, it's actually a piece of jurisprudence that's going to make its way to the Supreme Court near the end of this month, one of the first abortion cases to come in a long time to the Supreme Court. We'll hear that in the second hour. Stop and start and do some commenting on that. In the third hour, today is the 42nd anniversary of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. And in the third hour, we're going to be talking with someone who was there after the assassination as a reporter. Uwe Simonetta will join us in the third hour. We'll be talking with him about what happened. He covered not only the aftermath of the assassination, but the trial of Jack Ruby, who ended up assassinating the would-be assassin. So we'll be talking about that in the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eric Rottenman is a regular guest here on the program. He's author of a new Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled Food. That's very interesting. And he's staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest, Good News, is suffering. Eric, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd. It's good to be here.
Before we get started at our subject at hand, a Bible study on food?
Yeah, that's what I had to ask when I was asked to write it. What it does, though, is there are six sessions there that examine themes in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God has joined food to his acts of salvation. We look at things like the Passover meal, for example, the widow at Zarephath who never ran out of oil and flour, the Lord's Supper, and also some of the feast imagery in the book of Revelation.
So it sounds like this would be good fodder for a future series on Issues Etc.
Oh, I'd love to do it.
Well, we'll be contacting you then. To the subject of suffering, a lot of Christians do believe that if you really are a child of God, you really are a Christian, then you will see God's favor in your life, manifested in your life, and that will mean, of necessity, at least less suffering than those who aren't believers. Is that how Christians ought to see suffering?
I've heard that expressed before. Some people describe that sort of thinking as the prosperity gospel, the gospel that promises that if you're a Christian, everything is going to go better for you, at least better than it used to be, and that suffering will not be a major theme in your life. The problem with that line of thinking, though, is that it does not measure well with the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, we not only see example after example of people who are in the faith suffering, but then we also hear many teachings from God in these Scriptures that explain the importance and the significance of suffering for the Christian.
But God doesn't want us to suffer, does he?
Well, you might say that a father doesn't want his son to suffer anything, and yet in training his son for adulthood and for eventual fatherhood, there are some hard lessons that boy must learn, and sometimes those lessons involve discipline or suffering. And so while it is true in the one sense that God doesn't want people to suffer, suffering is also a tool that he uses for discipline, as it says in both in Proverbs and in the book of Hebrews, but also as a way of bringing about comfort as well.
How can there be comfort in suffering? It seems as though those two circumstances would be mutually exclusive.
It does. There are two phrases that Lutherans frequently use in terms of the scriptures. One is law, the other is gospel, and these also are seemingly mutually exclusive ideas, and yet they work hand in hand together. How is it that suffering can bring about comfort? Maybe a way to think of it is the little child experiencing terrors in the middle of the night jumps out of bed and runs to mommy and daddy, and there finds comfort. In the same way, when God's people suffer in their lives, and suffering comes in untold forms, when God's people experience suffering in their lives, this has the effect of chasing them to Jesus, chasing them to the God of all consolation, as Paul describes him, where they may find comfort and peace.
There is there's a very peculiar incident that is brought to us in the gospel, and I'm thinking in particular of John chapter 9, the man born blind, where Jesus is asked the question, I think the philosophers would call it the question of theodicy. Why suffering? The disciples say, why was this man born blind? Talk about Jesus' response, if you would.
Well, Jesus wants to be sure that this man's suffering is not blamed on his sin or on somebody else's sin. And so he flat out says, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man has a certain condition, and he has this condition for the purpose of having God himself do a great, great thing in him, for him, through him.
The casual observer is going to say, God would put a man through a lifetime, at least up to that point, a lifetime of blindness, and what that would have meant in the ancient Near East, for that man, probably poverty, and to a certain degree being shunned because people did believe that he deserved what he got. God would put a man through that so that he might display his works?
Well, the man didn't experience poverty alone and shunning alone. The man, through his blindness, also learned what it means to be totally and completely dependent upon someone else for your life, for your entire existence. And this is truly, truly the relationship that every Christian has with the God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we learn total dependence upon God for all things. It may seem odd that this man would have lived a whole life of blindness. It seems equally odd that God would allow a good, pious, faithful man like Job to be stripped of absolutely everything except for life itself, and yet still be under the care and the protection of God.
What is the relationship of our sin to suffering?
I think there's a very good relationship there. Some suffering that the Christian experiences is, of course, the direct result of sin. For example, a person who makes excessive use of alcohol, well, the suffering that results from that could end up with something like liver failure. Or a person who lives a promiscuous life could end up with a horrible disease transmitted sexually. There are direct results in our lives for the things that we do. Sometimes we create our own suffering. So there is a connection there, but we cannot say that our sin is the only explanation for why Christians may suffer.
What other explanation would there be?
Well, Hosea suggests that people may suffer because of God's call to repentance. He says there that God has broken our bones so that he may bind them up. This sort of attention-getting suffering that causes us to turn and cry out to God for his grace and mercy. We already mentioned that passage in Hebrews where the writer says that God disciplines us as sons. He goes on to say, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So suffering can come about as a result of God's care for us, which is so great. He wants to form us and shape us into the children he would have us be. Plus, I think that there is room in the scriptures to know that some suffering comes about for reasons that are known only to God. I've seen this in my pastoral work. Why is it that there are some families that experience great suffering, deaths, unfortunate circumstances, losses? They seem to come on the heels one right after the other, where other families don't seem to experience such ongoing hardship. It's inexplicable. That suffering is known only to God.
So whether we can we actually, you know, here in real time on the ground, ever really sort out the why, the purpose, the intended result from God's perspective when it comes to suffering? Is it really our job to figure that out?
I don't know whether it's our job to figure it out. I think that we can examine our situation, think it through a little bit, study it in light of the scriptures, and begin to draw conclusions. I have a limp when it gets cold, and that's because I hurt my back years ago. I mean, there are some dimensions of our suffering that we can figure out and plumb the depths. But in the final analysis, we're talking about knowledge that goes beyond us, beyond what God discloses in the scriptures. And because of that, there is always something unknown as to the reason why we suffer.
But isn't there also, Pastor Rodman, something clearly known, regardless of the shape of the suffering, of the circumstances, or its duration? And that is, we have a Savior who suffered. And what he suffered is known. How does that change things?
That is the absolute aspect of suffering that now runs through everything everyone ever suffers. You may suffer for any number of different things, and we've just outlined some of them, but you will not suffer because God is punishing you for your sins. And the reason I say that is because our Lord Jesus Christ bore for us the full suffering that was due to us because of our sins. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrows. By his stripes we are healed, says the prophet Isaiah. Jesus, in fact, we make an attempt in the magazine to portray him this way. Jesus is almost like a lightning rod on the top of a building. You know, these lightning rods are put up there to draw away the fury of a lightning strike away from the building so that the building will not be harmed. Jesus comes to our existence. He lives our life. He gets raised up on the cross. And there in his suffering, he is like a lightning rod that draws away from us all of the wrath and suffering that was due to us because of our sins. He carries it fully in his flesh. And he preaches before he dies, "It is finished. All paid." Go ahead.
We're talking about Christian suffering. Pastor Eric Rodman is our guest. Our call-in number, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and we're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 22nd of November. Jane is on the line. She calls from Arnold. Jane, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. This week, Dr. Adrian Rogers died, or last week, and he was, I don't know if you all know who he is, but he, Dr. Dobson played a tribute to him, and I heard it on KFUO, and in this sermon that he, it was a sermon that he had preached, and he's playing it on the radio, and he said that God still suffers in heaven. He said, and if you don't think that he does, and they talked about, like, grieving the Holy Spirit, and God would wish none should perish. And then I, and he went on with this suffering still of God. And then I got the Good News magazine. So I'm going to hang up and see if there's any connection.
Thank you very much, Jane. You know, that's interesting Jane raises that, because we say Jesus suffered. It was the whole shape of his life, a man of griefs, acquainted with sorrow. It was pleased the Lord to crush him and put him to suffering. And that doesn't only apply to the cross. Does Christ still, in any sense, still suffer?
Well, we have to be careful with that question. And the reason we have to be careful with it is because of the utter completion of suffering that he works on the cross. In fact, when we Christians confess in the creed that he descended into hell after his suffering, we expressly confess that, not saying that he went down there in order to suffer, but that he goes to hell to proclaim his victory. So there is a very real sense in which all God's suffering for our sin, God the Son we're talking now, is completely filled on the cross. He drinks the cup of suffering to the dregs. Now, this idea of God's suffering, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and wanting all to come to repentance, that's a little bit new phraseology for me, and I'm not sure exactly what to think of that.
Well, let's see if we can frame it in a way that might, and again, I mean, we kind of await an answer here, but Jesus says to those at the last day, if you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me, or you did not do this to the least of me, my brothers. You know, there are Christians who, like Adrian Rogers, might talk about Christ in the poor suffering, that it is still grievous to Christ that men turn away from him and reject him. What do you make of it?
I think that would be a fair way of speaking, though I like very much what Peter does when he talks about the coming of the Lord. The Lord is not slow in his coming, as some reckon slowness, but he is patient. I'm much more comfortable with that concept of patience rather than the suffering, though I do recognize that the whole idea of persecution against the church is persecution of Christ himself. After all, Jesus asks Saul on the road to Damascus, why do you persecute me? So I guess there's a sense in which that language can hold up, but it certainly does not want to be overstated so as to take away from the work of the cross.
Or to say that somehow Christ's work on the cross is not complete.
Exactly. Mm. Exactly.
Let's talk with Ruthie, who calls from her car. Ruthie, welcome. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Thanks for your program. Hey, I wanted your take on, in the book of Acts, when I think it was Ananias and Sapphira lied and they were put to death, they were killed instantly for their lie. Was that a consequence of their sin, or was God punishing them in that way?
Good question, Ruthie. Thank you. Pastor Rotman.
I believe that a good way of speaking consistently about that is to speak about the consequence of their sin. Now, there are other consequences for sin that can be tied into that as well. That's what we've talked about for as far as promiscuous life leading to disease and things like that. That's probably a fair way to talk about that. And short of trying to figure out whether or not they died in the faith. Now, I believe that Sapphira does repent. I would want to study that more carefully, but the short answer is I'm comfortable with thinking of that as consequence of sin.
So rather than to say this is God strike, we kind of use this term, striking down Ananias and Sapphira as direct punishment for their sin, rather, can you make the distinction for me of how that's different from a consequence?
Well, these people are now prevented from doing more damage to their fellow believers and to their society. Perhaps the analogy to capital punishment today is helpful. Because a person is put to death today for a crime committed, they're not necessarily going to hell, but they are put to death because they owe this debt to their fellows, and this action is certainly going to be preserving their fellows from further harm.
So all we can say is what Acts says. The fear of the Lord fell upon them all. We can talk about the result of that suffering.
Yes.
Ananias and Sapphira.
That was a pretty strong preaching of the law there. Hmm. And I'm guessing that the people around them began to be all the more earnest about listening to the word of the Lord.
A quick call from Kathy, who calls from St. Charles as we get near our break. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, I'll try to make this quick. Thank you for taking my call. I noticed that it seems like biblically and then in people's lives, suffering contains one common element, it seems to me, and is the feeling of aloneness or feeling of isolation. And, you know, we can look at Christ on the cross when he asked God, why have you forsaken me? And Job, Isaiah, and David, Christ did not sin in that, in him, in asking, because then he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. But I would think maybe, you know, when we turn within ourselves instead of turning to God, as a Christian, could you address those issues as Isaiah, when he turned within himself, he became depressed. David, when he was feeling, I guess, sorry for his particular situation, you know, sinned with Bathsheba. Could you talk about some of those issues?
We'll get Pastor Rotman's answer to Kathy's question on the other side of the break. We're talking about Christian suffering with Pastor Eric Rotman. He's author of a new Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled Food, and he's staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest Good News Magazine is suffering. By the way, Good News Magazine, one of the best out there. I was just talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and they walked up to me and they said, do you know about this Good News Magazine? And I said, I certainly do know about this Good News Magazine. It's one of the best things that I've seen in a long time. If you want to find out more about it or to subscribe to Good News Magazine, here's their number, 1-800-778-1132. You can call during this break, 1-800-778-1132. What you want to do is ask for a free issue of Good News Magazine. Their latest is on Christian suffering. When we come back from this break, we continue with Pastor Eric Rotman for about 25 minutes discussing suffering. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, every vine, every branch in me that bears fruit, Father prunes. Pruning is not a pleasant experience, having branches and twigs and leaves cut off that we might bear more fruit. Could it be that suffering bears fruit in the Christian life? And what does Paul mean when he says, just as in Christ suffering overflows, so also in Christ comfort overflows? Then in the second hour of the program, we're going to be hearing The Last Abortion Clinic, the second part of that Frontline program, and we'll talk about the anniversary of JFK's assassination in the last hour of
Christ
Issues, Etc.
Cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What did the fathers of the 16th century Christian Reformation believe? What did they teach? What did they confess? Where did they agree with the Roman Church? And where did they disagree? What was the central issue of the Lutheran Reformation? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. This book answers those questions. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book there at our homepage. Or to order Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
There are 55 countries in the world that are less than 10% Christian, and 44 are in Asia. On today's Global Minute, listen to startling facts gleaned from Operation World. The least evangelized people on earth are predominantly Asian. While we need to praise the Lord for great strides in the evangelization of Asia, the remaining challenge is awesome. Asians comprise over 83% of the estimated 4.4 billion non-Christians in the world. Some world religions Satan is using to deceive people have massive numbers of devotees, including about 832 million Muslims, 805 million Hindus, and between 400 to 900 million Buddhists. Okay, it's hard for us to grasp the enormity of the unfinished task in Asia, but one thing is clear. Much prayer is needed for more laborers to share the gospel in Asia. Find prayer and mission opportunities through missionvisionnetwork.org.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Christ the King Lutheran Church on Washington Street and Lutheran Church of the Living Christ on Concord Drive.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. You are looking forward to it, deservedly so. Who doesn't want to put their feet up and relax? Dr. Aletha Tippett is medical director for a network of over 100 volunteers who go to homeless shelters to care for the feet of some 1,500 homeless people. And you think you're ready to kick back and relax? For the homeless, feet are their only mode of transportation. So these medical volunteers of Cincinnati fill basins with warm water and let the individual's feet soak for about 20 minutes. The volunteers then clean, massage, and treat the feet. Says one volunteer, there's nothing like the capturing of a person for 20 to 25 minutes with their feet in your lap and they want to talk. Maybe that's just the prescription for you this Thanksgiving holiday. Put work aside, even out of your mind if you can. Put your feet up and talk with God. First, be still. Let silence capture you. Secondly, converse. Tell God what's on your mind, and then listen to what He says. The Psalms are a good place to hear Him. So is the Gospel of John. John 13, verse 5 says, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet. So let His washing guide our feet into the path of peace. Luke 1:79.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850, KFUO.
I don't know if this has ever happened before, but our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, when they first published this, and it is just very recently published, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, when they first published it, they put out about 40,000 of these things. That's how many they printed, and they all sold. So that means that if you want our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, don't wait to order it. You can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look at the homepage, scroll down just a little bit, you'll find Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. We're talking about Christian suffering. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest for the next 25 minutes. Pastor Rotman, Jesus talks again in the Book of John, this time in the 15th chapter, about us as... before we get to that, let's talk about Kathy's call. Kathy had a question before the break, and it had to do with kind of the essence of loneliness, aloneness in suffering.
That is something that I... in the parish have seen repeatedly, and that is when God's people begin to suffer greatly, they are often tempted to separate themselves from the body of Christ. I don't know whether there's a self-consciousness attached to suffering, if there is a loneliness that develops where a person doesn't even want to get up and come to church. But it seems to me that when a person is suffering in whatever way, those feelings of loneliness, which are often attached to that, need to be resisted. And the comfort and consolation of God's people needs to be sought all the more. I'm not suggesting that you necessarily need to wear your heart on your sleeve and pour out all of your problems to everybody in the church, but just to be in the proximity of God's people, gather with them around the hearing of the word where God speaks comfort, join with them in receiving Holy Communion, return to baptism with them. These are the things that are the medicine for suffering. And one thing that I think would be very beneficial for a sufferer in that instance is when they come to church, don't look at the people around you as people who are living exultant lives because they're Christians, but look at them as fellow sufferers, people who are experiencing in their lives the same terrors, the same depression, the same loneliness, the same uncertainties that you experience in your suffering, and join together with them in receiving consolations from God.
Isn't, kind of to extend the question, isn't Jesus suffering, at least in this sense, unique, in that what he suffered, he must suffer alone? He wasn't kind of going off by himself to pout like Elijah or something like that, but he must suffer this all by himself.
His was a solitary suffering because he carries on himself the full burden of the world's sin and death. He is, in every instance, the scapegoat driven out into the wilderness, away from God's people. So there is that solitary nature of Christ's suffering. The good news attached to that is that Christ has suffered your solitude for you, your loneliness for you, your depression for you, and he now has great gifts to combat these things in you when you gather with God's people.
You know, one of the things that I find a bit tragic in this age where suffering is, I mean, we live in a very fluent age, but suffering is still common to Christians. In a lot of Christian churches, there's almost an unwritten rule. You can be sad, say someone dies. You can be sad about that. But after a couple of weeks, they're going to want you to get over it. You're not allowed to be sad because, after all, we're Christians, and this is a happy place. And it seems to encourage Christians putting on a facade, on a mask, and on forcing a smile when they go to church so that everyone else there thinks they have it all together.
I agree with that. And there is also a certain strain to having people ask you all the time, how are you doing? And, you know, needing to answer the same questions over and over and over again. And yet, those are not prying questions. They're not gossip-rooted questions. They are the expressions of God's people who truly love you and are doing their level best to care for you. So I do think you're right that there is this expectation, which I think comes from more from our society than from the church, that we have to get over these things quickly. But then there is also the exhaustion of needing to talk about that which you suffer.
The caller, Kathy, had mentioned David and his suffering after his sin. What is the source of this, you know, David all alone with his sin, when I did not confess my sins? And he talks about this being in a state of utter despair.
Well, this is now David experiencing a guilty conscience in response to what he has done. He has done something that he knows is wrong. He was raised knowing that it was wrong, yet he has done it anyway. And now his suffering comes about in the form of a guilty conscience. And as he fights against his conscience, he feels that his strength is being sapped away, that his bones have no firmness to them at all. They're melting away like wax. And all this is bottled up into him until he confesses his sin. And yet David is not focusing on the confession as in terms of just unburdening himself or getting it off his chest. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's where the true relief comes. David's conscience is relieved through the speaking of forgiveness by God.
Now, there are two images in Scripture, many images, but these two I want to focus on that seem to be very similar. One is in John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about us as the branches, and those that bear fruit, the Father prunes. The word there is actually cleanses or cuts. And then also, I think it is in Peter's first epistle, where he talks about suffering as refining, taking what is pure and making it purer. Talk about those two attendant images, if you would.
I love these images because what these images do is they take a concept, the concept being God allows you to suffer, and that's something relatively difficult to wrap your mind around. But now these very simple images lay it out for the hearer and the reader in such a simple way as you can grasp right away why this happens. That pruning image, I think, is especially good. Just as a gardener would go out and trim off the dead buds of a rose bush or cut back the berry bushes so that they come back all the more full the next year, this is what our Father does for us, too. He prunes us back in order that we may bear more fruit. Now, one thing that we mentioned in our issue of Good News here is that when you clip a branch, that branch weeps. It saps up. It's not happy, if you will, being cut, even though over the long haul it is for the plant's great health. And when we are pruned by our Father through suffering, it's not a happy time. It's something we want to escape. And yet when we're able to look back later, we can see how this has been a great, healthy thing for us to go through and how God has produced more fruit in us through it.
What is the fruit?
The fruit of faith, that which is produced as a result of the faith that goes through this suffering. And I can give you an example in my own life. My wife and I have experienced the hardship of losing a child before the child was born, and that was a great source of suffering and pain. That bowled us over. The great fruit that has come out of that now is I can perceive a much deeper hunger for the resurrection than I had before. A greater anticipation for the complete fulfillment of all God's promises on the last day. This is now part of my fiber in a way that it wasn't before. That is the sort of fruit that's being discussed there.
So it would be the same thing if we're talking about the image of the refiner's fire. It is so that your faith more valuable than gold might be pure.
Absolutely. You purify gold by heating it up, putting a lot of fire to it so that all of its impurities, the things that limit that gold, come to the surface and are skimmed off. And Peter uses that image also when he talks about faith as a refining, as gold is refined. You have to go through the fire of suffering, and yet through that, God improves your faith, making you stronger in this gift that he has given to you, more and more able to cling to his promises.
Luther, I think it's Luther, uses three words to describe a real theologian.
Mm-hmm.
And the three words are, in Latin, oratio, mentatio, and tentatio.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer, study or meditation, and suffering.
Yes.
And he puts a particular point on the third one. He even goes so far as to say, no tentatio, no suffering, no Christian. What does he mean?
Well, now he of course, keeps the field wide open for what suffering it is. It could be suffering in the health. It could be suffering terrors of conscience. It could be suffering great burdens at work. But when he uses this sort of language, he's using this pruning image that is talked about in John chapter 15. God loves his Christians. God prunes his Christians. If you're not pruned, maybe it's because you're not a Christian. It's sort of a simple way of thinking. But yes, God's attention is turned toward his Christians. He allows them this suffering as a way of improving their faith.
What does Peter mean when he talks about his many sufferings and he lists them? A list so long that he kind of leaves off eventually, leaves it incomplete. And then he says, in this way I fill up in my body that which is deficient in the suffering of Christ. What in the world does he mean?
Okay, yes, that's Paul speaking there. That's Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you just read that at first glance, you're going to think that, maybe Christ didn't do all the suffering for me, and now I need to some way complete it through my own suffering. But that's not really the way this passage needs to be read, because after Paul says that he fills up what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, he finishes that by saying, which is the church. So when he's talking about suffering, what is lacking in Christ's body, the church, what he's saying is, I'm glad to have suffered all these things, because by my suffering them, quite possibly my fellow Christians will not be suffering them so greatly.
So he's suffering on behalf of the church.
On behalf of the church. He explicitly says that Christ's body there refers to the church.
Okay, now you've touched on a very sore point in Christendom, especially American Christendom today. Because if you listen to how a church is supposed to be, and there are books out there on the shelves, you know as well as I do, Pastor Rotman, shelves full of books about what the church is supposed to look like now. Suffering isn't a part of it. The key is success. The key is victory. The key is kind of ever-escalating goals and reaching your goals and casting your vision, and there you go. We just go from glory to glory. Suffering is not a picture of the church's life, at least Christians don't expect it to be. Talk about the suffering church.
Well, as a rule, those books that line those shelves that talk about the glorious aspects of church life, I think they're more profitable for those who have written them rather than for the Christian faith. They are not really plumbing the depths of the scriptures in a way that truly translates into the Christian life. And what these books end up doing is they end up creating a mindset in the reader, gee, what is so wrong with me? Why can't I be like this exultant, rich, happy, whatever type person that I'm reading about? Why am I always on the outside? There are two ways of talking about the scriptures and our life in the church. Many Lutheran theologians use these phrases. One is to talk about the theology of glory, and the other is to talk about the theology of the cross. Theology of the glory is this sort of healthy, wealthy, and wise Christianity in which nothing ever happens. It's really a manufactured Christianity, one that arises out of the imaginations of men rather than the teaching of the scriptures. What the scriptures teach us is the theology of the cross. That is to say, the things that we experience in this life, our hardship, our struggle, they are suffering. And yet, nevertheless, even though we experience these things, we still cling to God's promise, which holds we shall be delivered.
You were recently in the Sudan, am I right?
I was, yes, this summer.
Did you see some suffering?
I saw suffering the likes of which I have never seen before. People sleeping in the streets, children playing with garbage, people rifling through garbage to find their meals. It was extraordinary, the sort of suffering that I saw there.
So talk about what you just mentioned, the theology of the cross, this view of the Christian life, of life through the lens of Christ's suffering when you see that kind of unspeakable, almost incomprehensible human suffering?
Well, when I went to Sudan, I taught, and yet I'm not sure whether the people have learned from me anywhere as much as I have learned from them. The reason I say that is because amongst all of these sufferers in the Sudan, many of them Muslim or other forms of non-Christian unbelievers, amongst all these sufferers, there are Christians who call upon the name of the Lord, who continue to suffer the same way they did before they were Christian. In fact, they begin to suffer even more greatly because they're Christian and because they live in a nation that hates Christianity. And yet, the Christian faith, that gift of faith which God has given to them in Jesus Christ, has completely transformed their view of this daily suffering they experience. They are not experiencing these things because of hardship, because of poverty, because of any human explanation. But they are experiencing these things because they are waiting upon the Lord to deliver them. Their suffering, even though they suffer the same as they used to and even more, their view of their suffering has changed dramatically and has actually made it for them something that they are no longer unwilling to bear it. They no longer grumble about it, but they bear it patiently.
Folks, we'll take your questions and comments on Christian suffering for the next 10 minutes. Our call-in number is 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He is author of a new Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled Food, staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest Good News Magazine is suffering. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Coming up in about 10 minutes, we're going to continue to listen to the PBS Frontline feature we started yesterday called The Last Abortion Clinic, talking literally about the last abortion clinic in the state of Mississippi and the pro-life battle in that state. Pastor Rotman, what does this mean? I remember reading these verses as a parish pastor, I think at every funeral wherein I presided. It comes from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes there in the very first chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a lot of comfort in that verse, but sort it out for us.
What I like about this passage is it shows one of the great fruits of Christian suffering, and that is the fruit of empathy. You, when you see others suffering, are able to give them something of substance. You're able to give them the Word of God that comforts them in their suffering. And you're able to do that because you yourself have received comforts from the Word of God. Now, what I'm not talking about here is I'm not talking about the Christian who can say to a sufferer, "Gee, I know how you feel. I've done that myself," or "I've experienced that myself." Rather, the Christian who can say, not "I know how you feel," but "I know something that will be of great benefit to you as it is for me." And by using the Word of God, speaking those very same Bible verses and passages that were once of great comfort to you in your suffering, now using those same passages to comfort others.
Do we ever get the big picture of our suffering? Can we expect that here in this life?
I think that there are instances in which you can look back after a period of suffering and see how it has been profound, you know, that there has been a bigger picture there. And one of the great examples would be the Old Testament man Joseph, who after years of imprisonment and false accusation and servitude looks back and sees the big picture of his suffering, that his brothers intended this for evil, but God used it for good. And I truly believe that we are able to, in a small way, look back and see how our experiences of suffering have been part of God's bigger picture, if you will. though we're not going to see the whole picture until the last day, when our Lord returns for us and brings us into our eternal life.
Finally then, Pastor Rotman, should Christians be surprised when they have suffering in their lives?
Well, there's something inevitable about being surprised, because you never expect that it will happen to you, whatever the suffering may be. Although after that initial shock wears off, I think a Christian can step back a little bit and say, you know what? This is not about me. This has nothing to do with something that I've done to displease God or anything like that. This is about the Christian life. And in that instance, they need not feel surprised by their suffering. I would also say they need not run from it. And with an equal emphasis, they need not seek it out. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Suffering, as is fitting for the Christian, suffering that God sees fit to give, will find the Christian soon enough.
Pastor Eric Rotman, thank you very much for being our guest.
It is always my pleasure. Thank you.
Pastor Eric Rotman is author of the new Bible study from Concordia Publishing House titled Food, and I think it will make a good series here on the program. He's also staff writer for Good News Magazine, and the theme of the latest Good News is suffering. You know who needs this magazine? Someone you know who is experiencing or who has recently experienced tremendous suffering. That's who needs this magazine. Now, you can get the latest issue on suffering free. Here's the number to call, 1-800-778-1132. It's Good News Magazine. The latest issue is on the theme of suffering. Every Issues Etc. listener would love to read Good News. What you get here on the radio, it's what you get in this magazine, Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132, and ask for a complimentary free issue of Good News Magazine. Pass it along to someone that you know who needs to hear the message of comfort in the midst of suffering. When we come back from this break, an hour of Issues Etc. here in the second hour. We're going to spend that hour picking up where we left off yesterday. We were listening to the PBS Frontline special called The Last Abortion Clinic. First part of this program, fascinating stuff, a brief history of kind of the Supreme Court cases that have led the pro-life community now, at least in Mississippi, in the state of Mississippi, to take an incremental approach. That is, they are trying to regulate abortion. They're going at abortion not so much directed at Roe, I think they'd like to see that overturned too, but at taking advantage of Supreme Court cases like Casey and testing what the Casey court meant when they said undue burden. Well, when we come back, we're going to pick up where we left off listening to Frontline on The Last Abortion Clinic. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.